I'd like for you to turn to Genesis chapter 3. Today we're going to begin continue looking at our series of Who Am I? And looking at the importance of understanding, as we looked at last week, that sin has consequences. We looked last week at temptation. We saw that God had created the earth. He had created Adam and Eve to be able to live in a relationship with Him. And we saw how man was tempted into sin, that they were tempted by some of the needs they had and by their eyes and by the pride of life. And we see that man and woman made a decision to rebel against God. And we know that we have all have made that decision before in our life. And what we want to understand today is there are consequences to our actions. So I'd like for you to join with me as we look at Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I have commanded that you should not eat?" And then man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And to the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb in the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God this morning, and we just ask that over the next few moments, that, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and give us understanding. Lord, that we can understand the severity of sin. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here today who has never been redeemed in Christ, that today would be their day of salvation. And I pray for the Christian to be strengthened and to have victory as you intend. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was a lady who had a pet raccoon, and its name was Bandit. The pet was about 18 months old, and it was about 25 pounds, and was one of the best companions anyone could expect. But her neighbor was concerned, and one day the neighbor went to a zoo and actually saw a veterinarian, and just by curiosity asked and said, "Why don't more people have raccoons as pets?" And the vet answered and said, "Well, at the age of about 24 months, they undergo a glandular change, and they can become unpredictable, independent, and often attack their owners." He says, "Are there any exceptions?" "None that I know of." Well, he decided that he would go and tell his neighbor. So he goes one day and he realizes that this raccoon now is about 30 pounds and it's getting close to that time. And he says, "Listen, I talked to this zoologist and they said that this raccoon could become unpredictable and I don't want you to get hurt." And she began to think and answer with emotion more than rationality and said, "It'll be different for me. Bandit is different. Bandit wouldn't hurt me. He just wouldn't." 3 months later, Julie went into the hospital with plastic surgery for facial lacerations due to her adult raccoon attacking her. And the raccoon was eventually released into the wild. Many of us treat our sin like a pet raccoon. We believe somehow we will be the exception to the rule. But this is the reality. Sin has consequences. And we see that with Adam and Eve, and we see it with us. And today I want us to understand some of the consequences that come with sin as we look at this story of the first sin that takes place between Adam and Eve. And I want us to begin by looking at the immediate consequences. And notice in verse 7, we see that they begin. It says in verse 7, the eyes of both of them were open. And the first thing we see is that innocence is lost. They were innocent. They only knew how to think good. They didn't understand evil. And now they had been exposed to it. And now they would begin to think about sin. They would begin to ponder how to do sin. And their will would be inclined to sin. Wisdom is never gained by disobeying God. There are boundaries that God gives, and the reason for those are to bless us, to protect us, and to give us success. And disobeying may give a rush of excitement. It may give a moment of pleasure, but in the end, the consequences are never worth it. Once we start down the river, the current will continue to push us deeper and deeper away. When man fell, the brokenness was passed on to us. Notice what the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 11. There is none who understands. There is no one who seeks after God. Because man disobeyed Adam and Eve, and we disobey, none of us seek after God. We have a will that seeks to disobey him. In John 8:34, this is what Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." All of us can identify and say, yes, there are times that I do that stupid thing over and over again, and I don't want to, but I end up doing it. Why is that? Because once I sin, I allow it to become the master of my life, and now it begins to rule me and control me. John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men, what? Love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And mankind doesn't want to go to Jesus, because if we do, we see that we're what? Sinners. And so we tend to want to avoid the light. In fact, the Bible tells us that there is nothing good in our flesh. We have nothing to be able to offer to God, to be able to say that we can stand and be good. And we lose our innocence and we become a slave to sin. But secondly, I want you to see that we also become guilty. And we live in guilt and shame. Notice it says in verse 7, and they knew that they were naked. They felt in shame. They felt embarrassed. They had never felt like this before. Before, they had just enjoyed each other and the beauty of life, and they walked in fellowship with God. And now they're not just physically naked, but they're emotionally and spiritually naked. And, you know, many people will say, one of the most terrifying dreams that I ever have is that I'm at school or I'm in a business meeting and I don't have any clothes on. And here's Adam and Eve, and there they are, and they realize, oh my goodness, I'm exposed. And they're humiliated, and they feel terrible. And now they carry around guilt and shame. And we have all experienced guilt and shame in our life. And we all know what it's like when we just don't want anybody to know us, and it prevents us from being fully who we are. Notice what the Bible says in Romans chapter 2. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law. These, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them in the day when God will judge the secret of men by Jesus Christ according to the gospel. And we all know that we have a conscience. And we all know when we've disobeyed. And we all know that God knows everything that we have done. And there's a part of us that it overwhelms us. Because we can fool people. We might be able to fool the people in this room. We might be able to fool people at work and friends we know. But we know who we are. And the reality is we have all sinned. And we all fall short of the glory of God, and we all carry now guilt and shame. Being naked in marriage was supposed to be a beautiful thing. It was a gift from God. But now man's value was not in the image of God, but it would be on the outside in their body. They were exposed, and nakedness now would be perverted for mankind. And the value of people would be what would be considered on the outside. The desire for pleasure in using people for their own needs. Now there would be mistrust and alienation. And guilt causes man to want to go and hide the pain that he feels and continue to find pleasure and to do more sin. The third thing we see is it leads to good works. Notice it says in verse 7, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together. And so man tries to fix his own problem. He sees that he's naked, and he says, I know what I'll do. I will fix this, and I will do something good, and I will make it all okay. And so man goes and decides, well, take some fig leaves and put it together. Now, I don't know about you, but doesn't that sound like that would be pretty uncomfortable? Walking around in fig leaves. And you know, isn't that sort of what man does? Isn't that what we do? We try to fix something, and we feel like, well, I know I committed this sin, but I'll just do this good deed, and that somehow solves it all. And in the end, we look sort of silly, and we look stupid. Notice what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. But we are all like an unclean thing, and our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. We all have done religious ceremonies or deeds. We do moral things, and we pretend that somehow that solves the problem for the sin that we have done. And we're treating the symptom instead of treating the root of the problem, and that's our heart. And then the last immediate consequence I want you to see is that we hide from God. Notice it says in verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. We see that most importantly, our relationship with God is damaged by sin. And we see that they go and they run in hiding as if they think, you know what, somehow I can hide from God. We used to do that as kids. You remember when you knew you were in trouble and mom and dad were coming and you try to go hide, but they always found you. And guess what? You can't hide from God because he knows. And here he comes and we desire not to come before God because we don't want to expose ourselves. Again, notice what it says in John chapter 3, and this is the condemnation, that the light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. And so man again hides from coming to God. And this was some of the immediate consequences that we face when we sin and when Adam and Eve face. We feel guilt. We feel shame. We don't pull closer to God. It puts a distance in our relationship with him. Well, I also want you to see that there are some relational consequences. And the first relationship, of course, is with God. Notice in verse 9 that God comes and he says, "Where are you? I created you for this fellowship. I created you for this relationship." They were in the cool of the day, most likely the evening. They would take a stroll together and they would walk and they would discuss the day and discuss life. And they had this close relationship. And here, he's showing up and they're gone. How many times has God had that meeting with you and showed up, but you're not there? Because you're hiding. Maybe it's with busyness. Maybe it's with something, but you've covered yourselves in fig leaves and you're trying to hide out because you know that if you have to talk to God right now, you're going to have to discuss what? The sin that you've done. You don't want to, so you hide. Now there's this barrier and you get uncomfortable with the presence of God. And here's a God who loves you. He created you. He has poured his grace upon you. And now man doesn't live in this love, but notice now he has this distorted view of God. And now instead of living in his grace and his love, he now lives in fear. In verse 10, "I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked." Have you ever met people who just won't come into the presence of God because they're scared? And they have this distorted view that God is just going to hit them with a stick. And God is just and God does punish sin. Well, look at that. But God is merciful. He's gracious. He's loving. He created us for this relationship. He wants to restore the relationship. But because of our sin, it distorts us to seeing the love and the compassion of God. And so instead of running to this gracious God, instead of running to be changed and to be healed, we live in fear. And we live in isolation. And we have to understand that the only way that we can come back is to have confession. Confession is what is truly good for the soul. And we have to humble ourselves and we have to be willing to say, you know what? I did wrong. But Adam wasn't willing to do that. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Sin will continue to keep us away from God. But if we will confess and repent, we can come back. But not only is the relational aspect affected with God, but it's also affected with each other. Notice what Adam does. Adam begins by blaming God. He says, "Listen, the reason I entered this sin is because you gave me that woman. If you wouldn't have given me that woman, I wouldn't have messed up." And you know, there's people today that think that we sin because it's God's fault somehow. Let me just tell you, that's bad theology. We don't sin. We looked at last week, James said, God never tempts us to do evil. He causes us to do good. But imagine how Eve feels. She's sitting there and it's my fault. And Adam's like, "Yeah, it's your fault. You did this to me." Imagine what it was like that night when they were together about to go to bed. There was some damage in that relationship. And then we see that when we accuse others and attack others, it causes damage in relationships. Notice what James chapter 4 says, "Where do wars and fights come among you? Do they come from your desires for pleasures that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." And so because of our selfishness, it not only affects us, but it begins to affect the relationships around us. And then Eve comes in and she begins to catch on to this blame game. All right, well, it's God's fault. It's my fault. Oh, no, it's not my fault. It's the serpent's fault. The devil made me do it. And we looked at last week that we can't say that. It's not true. It wasn't the devil that made her do it. It was her. Notice what it says in James chapter 1. "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. And nobody wants to take responsibility for the fact that they had sinned and they had disobeyed God. And isn't that how we live today? We like to point and blame everything else. The reason I'm in the condition I am is because of this and that, the government, the society, the TV, the iPhone. This person made me do it. You don't understand my friend, my parents, this, that, the other. But it's never my fault. It's everybody else's. And that's exactly how Adam and Eve were. And it begins to affect and damage the relationship. And God had designed Adam and Eve to have a great marriage, a perfect marriage. And now sin was beginning to attack it. And this is exactly what Satan wants. He's the lion that's just looking for the zebra to get isolated. And he's coming in for the attack. Well, the third thing I want you to see is some of the lasting effects that happen with sin. And we begin to see that one of those effects is that Satan is given dominion. We see in verse 14 that God begins to give Satan his judgment. And we realize that he doesn't have a conversation like he did with Adam and Eve. He asks them questions, but he just comes and pronounces judgment on him. We know that Satan is known as the prince of this world or the ruler of this world. Notice what it says in John chapter 14, 30. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, Jesus said, and he has nothing in me. When man chose to sin, they chose to allow Satan now to be the one who was over the earth. And it was never intended for an angel to be over this earth. God had told man, I am giving you stewardship. And man chooses, no, we're not going to obey God. We're going to follow Satan. And now Satan is the one who is the ruler of this world. And man is the one who gave him authority. If you notice in verse 15, it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. We're going to look at this verse more next week. But we need to understand that God has a plan of redemption. He has a plan to destroy Satan that is going to come from woman. There will be a seed who will come and stomp out Satan. And we know who that is. And that's who? Jesus Christ. But he comes to Satan and says, listen, to the serpent, you're going to be on your belly. You're just going to eat dust. You will always be a curse. And most of us today still don't like snakes. And here we come and we see this world system. And he says, listen, now there's going to be enmity. There is going to be war. There is going to be conflict. There's going to be these two kingdoms. Before there was just one. It was just God. And we lived in there. And there was peace and harmony and grace and love. But now you have to choose. You're either with God or you're with Satan. And now there's always battle. And there's always conflict. There's always war. And we see that in our world today, don't we? Everywhere, whether it's in the political realm or nations or at the schools with our friends or at the workplace or in our families, there's always conflict between the two kingdoms. We have to be careful that we don't give Satan dominion in our life, that we don't give him footholds, because when we sin, there's many times that we open the door for Satan to be able to come and have a stronghold in our life and a vice that will keep us away from God. Second thing I want you to see is that creation is fallen. We see that the earth used to be this perfect place, and now man has given the responsibility of watching over the earth to Satan. And so now not everything is in harmony. Disease, sickness, natural disasters will begin to happen. And we see that creation itself suffers and desires for the restoration to come, for man to be in charge again. Notice it says in Romans chapter 8, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God, for man to be in charge again, the children of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with the birth pangs together until now. Creation realizes it's all messed up because of the fall. And if you've seen bad things taking place, it is all rooted in the fact that man disobeyed God. And so many times God gets the blame. That tornado, those diseases, all this stuff, it's all God's fault. No, it's not God's fault. It is our fault. We're the ones who disobeyed. We're the ones who put Satan in charge. And we're going to see that he's the one who's going to go fix it. But we have to take responsibility for what takes place. And then we see that there's also pain and suffering. Notice he goes and tells Eve, Eve, you're going to experience pain in childbirth. And now, because of this sin, there's going to be pain in marriages. Now, Eve, you're gonna desire your husband to rule over you because you turned away from me and you turned to your husband and you gave him that fruit and you were okay with enticing him to sin. And now he is going to be over you, and man will distort this and take what was supposed to be a natural thing to the most evil. And now there will be jealousy and rape and divorce and abuse in relationships that men will have over women. Eve wanted her independence from God, and now she will become dependent upon her husband. And because of this, family life will be stressful. There's no greater joy that we experience when family life is good, amen? But there is not much thing that's worse in pain than when family life is going bad. When there's fight with in-laws, when there's fight with children between children, when there's fights between marriages, and now all this is opened up to pain and suffering in our relationships. And Adam, it says, you didn't listen to God. You listened to your wife instead. So now you will experience pain at work. It used to be worship. It was joy. There was abundance. But now you will have to toil and labor. You will become weary. It will become repetitive and mandatory. And you'll get meager results from the fields. And God had said, listen, there is going to be life, abundance, and provision. That is what I had blessed you with. And now we see that there is going to be death and toil and labor and curse and pain. And we need to remember, sin never pays off. There's always a consequence. It will always ruin our lives. And the last thing we see is that it leads to death. Notice he says, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Creation will now be reversed. There was to be this blessing of life and this multiplication. And now we see that this dust that was there was put together by God, and there was breathed this new life. And now what will happen is life will be breathed out, and man will return back into the ground in which he was created. And man thought that by disobeying God, somehow he would become greater. And now man is just going to be the dust of the earth in which he was made. That's all that man was dirt. And let me tell you something, you're nothing without God. And if we start living our lives without God, we're going to realize we're just going to make a mess. But let me tell you something, we can be something wonderful. We can be in the image of God. We can have joy and peace and hope if we'll live in him. Man died that day spiritually. He was going to be abandoned from the Garden of Eden. And then we see that he was sentenced to die physically. And if we're spiritually dead and we die physically, then we have the experience of eternal death, forever apart from God. Notice what it says in Ezekiel 18:20. The soul who sins shall die. If you've seen the movie Frozen, you know there's a cute little character named Olaf. Anybody ever seen Frozen? And you have Olaf, the singing snowman. And Olaf sings about what it would be like as a snowman to be able to live in summer and how much fun he would have. But in the end, summer, what he desires, will actually bring about his death. And so many of us sing and desire these things that if we were to get them, they would bring us our death. If you look in Genesis chapter 4 and the next chapter, verse 7, it says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do what is not right, the sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. So I want us to see two quick lessons that we get from this passage. In verse 14, we see that God is introduced as the Lord God when he's bringing this judgment to Satan and to man. And so when we see the Lord God, we see his two names used, and we need to remember that his character is there. And the first thing I want you to see is God is just. These punishments that were given were retaliatory justice for the sin that was done. Adam and Eve sinned by eating, and now they would have to suffer in order to eat. Eve had manipulated her husband, and now she would be mastered by him. The serpent destroyed the human race, and now the serpent would be destroyed. But if you sin, you must understand that you will surely die. Notice what Hebrews says, and it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. And folks, there's no one who will get away from the fact that they have sinned against God, and God is going to judge sin. And sin leads to death. Spiritually, we're dead. We don't have a relationship with God. But then we will die physically because of our sin. And again, if we die physically and we're spiritually dead, we will be eternally dead. And there is no second chance. There's just the judgment. And God is just to punish sin. He told Adam and Eve, the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And he has never hidden that from us. The soul that sins will die. God is just, but I also want you to see that God is gracious. He is the Lord God. And he is the one who is also the Redeemer. And his desire is to bring this kingdom back, to be able to have these devoted followers, to have these children of God. And there's one way that he did that. In verse 15, there is the seed who will come, and he will die on a cross, and he will pay the penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death, and that is exactly what Jesus did. He died in your place. He died in my place. He died for the penalty of our sin. And 3 days later, he rose again, and we will be born again, and the Spirit of God will live in us, and we will be with the righteous people of God. We will be the kingdom that God desired, and we will be able to live as God had intended to be, the righteous people that he wanted. And the question today is, have you come to the place where you have received Jesus? Because if you have, you can have the assurance that there will be a place of no sin, no suffering, no sickness, no death. A place where Satan has been destroyed, and you'll walk in fellowship with God. Many of us have heard of Chuck Yeager. He was a test pilot, and he was flying the F-86 Sabre over the Sierras one day. And he had a friend that he knew that lived on the lake, and he wanted to do a slow roll. And the aileron locked as he was coming over the house, and it was a hairy moment. He was only flying about 150 feet above the ground. And for a lesser pilot, they may have panicked and had fatal results, as three other pilots had already had. But he climbed to 15,000 feet where it was safer. And he decided to again try this maneuver. And he tried it three or four times. And every single time the aileron got locked. And then he would have to go and twist it for it to become unlocked. So he flew in and he reported the problem. And they began to do an investigation. And eventually they found the culprit in a North American plant. There was an older man on the assembly line who ignored the instructions on how to insert the bolt because he knew the bolt head was supposed to go up and not head down. And he thought he knew more than the instructor. But by doing that, there had been pilots who had been killed. Folks, there's people here who think they know better than the instructor. We have the manual. We have the way to be blessed. We have the way to live. And if we do it our way, it is going to lead to death. Death in separation from God. Death in separation and hurting our relationships. Death in our families. Death in eternally apart from Christ. But if we'll do what the instruction book says and we come to the place where we recognize we're a sinner and trust in Christ, he will make us new and we can experience life. Let's make a commitment to be people who desire not to walk in sin, but in the newness of life. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you for our time this morning. And Lord, I pray that as we come together for this time of invitation, if there's someone here who has never trusted Christ, I pray at this moment that they would admit that they are a sinner. They understand that they can't earn their way to heaven. They can't put fig leaves on and fix it. But Lord, they understand that there is a Savior who died for them, who gave their life and rose again. And Lord, I pray today, if there's anyone here who has never made that decision, that today they would trust in Christ and believe in the name of the Lord Jesus for their salvation. And Lord, we pray for the Christian, Lord, that just needs to have that victory in life, that they would believe that there is a God who loves them and will bless them. And Lord, I pray that they will not live in fear, but they will live in the love, that they will have the guilt and the shame removed. And while not all the consequences will be removed of our sin immediately, Lord, we know that there is power in the Holy Spirit who can come and indwell us. So Lord, we ask that you would meet us in this time of invitation and that you would be glorified. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.